We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Message part number 9 of the armor of God. It just keeps going and going and going. So why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at these verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that You would help us to understand Your word and the importance of it. Lord, it seems today that we're no longer interested in using the old book, get new ideas, new thoughts. God, I pray that we would never drift from Your word, the power that it gives us, the things that it can accomplish. God, I pray that we would be good students of it and stewards of it. Watch over us, please, this morning and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." 2 Corinthians 10:4 in the NIV, the nearly infallible version, or the New International Version. "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Ephesians chapter 6 is our text. Verse number 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Say that with me. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Last Sunday we talked about salvation. Today we're talking about God's Word, the sword of the Spirit. For me personally, those are probably my two favorite topics, is salvation and the Bible. You can't go wrong with those two things. We're commanded to stand. We're told to arm ourselves. We're given a list of things by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit to bring into the battle. Sad to say, we do not always bring in all the arsenal that is provided to us. We tend to choose our weapons. So if you're going into battle, what would you like to have for a weapon? You know that I'm a gun guy. That's not a secret. So I've got some pictures here that my wife and I put together here. And weapons of choice. And I loved this shot. I'm telling you, I said, that's got to be heaven, if walking down that hall. But anyway, I have a warped sense of heaven, I guess. So, hon, let's see the first picture here. Okay, these are gladiator arms, obviously. We've got the mace and the sword and a dagger and different things. Weapons have evolved over the years, but in the gladiator times, these would be things. That is a World War I hand grenade. Interesting. Go ahead, or another one. Tommy gun. I have one of these, and a lot of fun to shoot. That was very common in World War II. A bazooka. Man, when we were kids, we always used to play that we had a bazooka. You shoot me with your gun, I'm going to shoot you with my bazooka. We love those things, you know. So obviously that's what that is. That looks like an antique now, but M16, Vietnam era. You hear a lot about RPGs, rocket-propelled grenades. They're the new bazooka, if you will. They're devastating, doing tremendous damage. You know, if you were going into battle, obviously that might be something you would choose. This is a cache of confiscated weapons in Afghanistan. You just got a pile of them. You can see a lot of RPGs that are all spent, rifles, AK-47s, that sort of thing, all in this pile of waste, if you will, where we've collected arms and thrown them into a pile and called them worthless. And then, interesting, that we decided that in our weapons ought to be the Word of God. Because if you're going into battle, what we need more than anything is God's Word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you cannot go into battle without the Bible. Now that seems so ridiculous to even say that, to mention that. But by golly, if there's one weapon we're leaving behind in the battle in 2015, it is God's Word. And we'll talk more about that. So Zell Miller was the senator for Georgia, who spoke at the Republican National Convention in 2004. Zell Miller was a Democrat who spoke at the Republican National Convention. Now, I'm kind of a political junkie, and so I remember this happening, and Zell Miller was a fiery guy that just had this great speech, and he was talking about John Kerry, who was running for president of the United States, and one of his party members decided it should be pointed out what he would do to our military weapons system. So Zell gets up and he does this speech that I never forgot, and I think it ties into what we're talking about this morning. So if you don't mind, we're going to run Zell's little speech this morning. So this is a...
And no pair has been more wrong, more loudly, more often than the two senators from Massachusetts, Ted Kennedy and John Kerry. Together, Kennedy and Kerry have opposed the very weapon systems that won the Cold War and that are now winning the war on terror. Listing all the weapon systems that Senator Kerry tried his best to shut down sounds like an auctioneer selling off our national security. But Americans need to know the facts. The B-1 bomber that Senator Kerry opposed dropped 40% of the bombs in the first 6 months of enduring freedom. The B-2 bomber that Senator Kerry opposed delivered airstrikes against the Taliban in Afghanistan and Hussein's command post in Iraq. The F-14A Tomcats that Senator Kerry opposed shot down Gaddafi's Libyan MiGs over the Gulf of Sidra. The modernized F-14D that Senator Kerry opposed delivered missile strikes against Tora Bora. The Apache helicopter that Senator Kerry opposed took out those Republican guard tanks in Kuwait in the Gulf War. The F-15 Eagles that Senator Kerry opposed flew cover over our nation's capital and this very city after 9/11. I could go on and on and on. Against the Patriot missile that shot down Saddam Hussein's Scud missiles over Israel. Against the Aegis air defense cruiser, against the Strategic Defense Initiative, against the Trident missile, against. This is the man who wants to be the commander-in-chief of the U.S. Armed Forces. U.S. Forces armed with what? Spitballs?
There you go. How's that? I'm afraid today Christians are doing the same thing that John Kerry wanted to do in his time in the Senate. We've set aside the real weapons and turned to intellect, humor, clubs, psychology, self-help groups. We have disarmed ourselves, hoping not to offend the enemy. How have we done that? By avoiding the Word of God. Without God's word, our super weapon of mass destruction against our spiritual enemy, we may as well be using spitballs. That's the facts. Don't ever part from the Word of God in your witnessing, in your testimony, in talking to your neighbors. It is the greatest resource that we have in changing the hearts of men and women. It's great to tell stories. It's great to tell your personal testimony. It's great to use all of those things. But folks, we cannot accomplish anything apart from the Word of God. It's critical. I was talking to a friend who was at a... I am a fan of the Southern Baptist Convention. Adrian Rogers is the past president of that. Of course, he's in heaven. Jerry Falwell joined the Southern Baptist Convention with Liberty University before he passed away. There's very, very, very good men in the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm not taking a shot at them. But recently in one of their annual meetings, it was discussed that one of their leaders, one of their top people, was recommending to pastors that if they're going to quote the Bible, don't say the Bible says. That might offend the listener. You can quietly use it, if you will, secretly use it, but don't quote it per se because that's hurting us. I'll tell you, folks, nothing could be more wrong than to go into that philosophy. We need God's Word. We sang as a kid, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted through the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with a truth eternal, and it glows with a light sublime. And then there's several verses to that song that we used to love to sing. We sing in Sunday school, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And then we say spells, and three of you knew that. And if... But obviously, those songs we wanted our kids to know. But as adults, we get too sophisticated, too smart, too intellectual to want to go after that old stuff. And we see our schools falling apart and our country falling apart. And I think I can tie it all back to when we dismissed God from society, threw the Bible out of our schools, and now we're wondering why America is going into vast destruction, not by an outside enemy, but by ourselves who want to reject God's Word. It's a disaster. The subtlety of Satan would want us to believe that God's Word is old-fashioned, no longer relevant to what we are living today. Get with the times. More modern answers have to be available. Try something new. You can hear the hiss of the snake as people are talking like that. What about the Bible? Some statistics on it. It is the best-selling book of all time. Not only is it the best-selling book of all time, it is still the best-selling book every year. In the USA alone, this is incredible. In the USA alone, 50 Bibles are sold every minute. 72,000 Bibles are sold every day. 26 million every year. The top five best-selling books combined only sold 12 million copies. The top three best-selling books of all time are A Tale of Two Cities, sold 200 million copies. Folks, that's impressive. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings sold 150 million copies. Little Princess sold 140 million copies. Those are impressive numbers. But the Bible has sold between 6 and 7 billion copies. That's with a B. Nothing comes close to people buying the Bible. The Gideons alone, in their 100-year history, have distributed 1.6 billion Bibles in 190 countries around the world, and they are just one of the many agencies dedicated solely to the distribution of the Word of God. Folks, this book right here is spectacular. It's incredible the demand that it is still in. And shame on us for not being stewards of it and quoting it and using it, because it is the greatest source that we have as Christians. So what's so special about this book? Well, number one, the Bible is powerful. I'll give you some verses on these things. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Say that with me. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Recently in Oregon, someone went into a school and asked if they were Christians. And the ones that said yes got shot in the head, and the ones that said no got shot in the leg. I am not ashamed. And so for the ones that said that they were Christians, they paid with their life. And I couldn't help but think, you know, I wonder if someone needs to ask us if we're Christian or not, or if they can tell by the way that we act, the way we conduct ourselves. I've been thinking more recently about where we go and what we do and what we say, how we look. And I don't know if there would be any interest in something like this or not, but you know, maybe we should take the anniversary of that occasion. And on that day, every Christian in America ought to wear a label or a sign or something on that day that says, I'm a Christian. I am a Christian. I'm more interested now than I've ever been. Obviously, we in the past have sold Cornerstone shirts and things like that. I think I'm more interested now than ever before, no matter where I go, whether I'm working for the oil company or for the church. I think I'd like to have something on it that says something about our church, says that I'm a believer, that I am a Christian. I'm thinking about on our Griffin Oil shirts for myself. I wouldn't ask my employees to wear them. I think I want to have I am a Christian right on them or something. That I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is the greatest life we can possibly live, and why we run around going undercover on it blows my mind. That is the power of God unto salvation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's a power of God unto salvation. That word power is a dynamite of God. It's incredible. You can't hold it back. It's miraculous. It's miracle working. It's transforming. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You cannot be saved. Your life cannot be changed apart from the Word of God. Now, I know you can go to an AA meeting, then they'll give you 12 points that you can work on. I've never been to them, but that's what I understand. If I'm saying that wrong, I apologize. I know that you can go to Weight Watchers, and they'll give you a program that will transform what you weigh into your goal weight. I know there are organizations that you can belong to and be a part of that can fix you up. You can go to beauty school, cosmetology. You can go to get Mary Kay. You can buy Avon. You can fix up all kinds of things. You can go into JCPenney and buy yourself a new suit, put that on. Then that will change the outside of you, but only God in His Word can transform the inside of you. And that part is priceless. The transforming power of God's Word. Power to save, power to transform. Not only can it save you and transform you, it's an inspirational book. It's an inspiring book. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Let me stop right there. Paul is talking about Timothy, to Timothy, reminding him of where he came from and what his responsibility now is as an adult. And one of the greatest things we can do for our families and for our kids is that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The best thing you can do, if your kids are coming home singing little ditties that they're learning at school, that means they have the ability to memorize. Don't let them memorize all these little nursery rhymes and all of this scump. Second grade. We were the teacher taught us these things. I stuck my head in the little skunk's hole, and the little skunk said, oh, no, take it out. And these little things that were taught that you can't get out of your mind. I wish I didn't know that little song. It haunts me. Well, Mom knew once she saw us repeating things that we heard, she knew we were old enough to memorize the Bible. And so, by golly, we learned Scripture as kids. And I'm not bragging, but I can quote hundreds of verses that my mother drilled into me as a kid. And you know what? I didn't necessarily like it. But you know, sometimes you eat what is put before you. Did you grow up in a home like that? Mom said, you will learn this if you want to live, you know? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I can say that is part of my testimony. And it's no disservice to your kids. If you want them to stay away from sin, the old saying, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. But I'm telling you, if you want your kids to be survivors in a sinful world that wants to take them down, God's Word in their heart will make a tremendous difference. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's given by inspiration of God. God breathed this. He said it. Men wrote it down. And here we are, and we have a perfect copy of God's Word sitting in our laps. And not only does it inspire us, it equips us. In that verse, 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, and then verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, equipped. Now, it's no secret here, if you've been attending this church for a meaning amount of time, I don't like preachers that can sing. I can't sing. You either preach or you sing, but you can't do both. That's not right, okay? So any preacher that comes in here, John Mitchell, John and Jackie Mitchell, they represent the shepherds. Just one of the finest couples you'll ever meet. I should send them this message so they'll know I was talking about them. John can preach and he can sing. And God has given me a love for that man that's not natural. And he's just such a terrific guy. But anyone, if you have a masterate or a PhD or you're classically trained or you can sing or you've got just more education than I do, which would mean any education, then people like that intimidate me and I don't like them, you know? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped. We're talking a book like this right here. When we know it, you will be thoroughly equipped for any situation. Poor analogy. I wrote it down, crossed it out, wasn't going to use it. I'll use it anyway. I love loaded vehicles, you know? Pangburn drives one, you know? Nice truck. I don't like guys that have better trucks than I do. I'll just let you know that. You know? I don't go through new car lots because I'm going to want them and I can't afford them, so don't waste your time there. But you know, some of these things, now they're getting to vehicles that'll drive themselves. How great is that going to be, huh? We equip vehicles for any situation and things, lights come up and you can't back into anything anymore. You got lights and beepers and buzzers and those things are fully equipped. Well, that's a pathetic comparison to what God can do in you when you know His Word that you can't, of course, it's not possible as a Christian to get into a situation you can't handle, or God wouldn't have allowed that. But the reality of it is that so many times when we get into a conversation with someone and we wonder what the answer would be, or people come up to me and say, "Preacher, this is what happened to me. What would you have said?" Well, I'm telling you, with God's Word, God will give you the words to say in any situation. You will be fully equipped. You don't need a degree. You don't have to graduate from Pensacola or Bob Jones or whatever, Yale, I don't care where it is. If you know God's Word, you'll have so much more common sense, wisdom from God than any professor that ever walked the earth. This book right here, God guarantees that it'll fully equip you. You will be a mature Christian. I'll tell you what, that's a pretty good promise. Power to equip. 1 Corinthians 1:26. I want you to see this. I don't know about you, but as a young man, and I still struggle with this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. I felt called to preach as a very young person. And one of the struggles I had with it was I was just didn't feel worthy. You know, who am I to stand at a pulpit, tell folks about Christ? You know, I feel the calling, but I don't feel worthy. And one of the great verses that I absolutely love is in 1 Corinthians 1:26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh." That's the one with the PhDs. No offense if you've got a PhD here. That's wonderful. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what God looks at when He's looking at an individual to use. God's not looking for, nowadays, if you're applying for a job, boy, you better, nowadays, high school's nothing. You got to have a college degree now. A college degree, really, in 2015 is the equivalence of a high school degree back in the 70s. You know, it's what they're requiring. And they'll look at you. You may be the hardest worker, the best employee they've ever had, but they want some piece of paper that's going to tell them so, which I think is pathetic. But that's the day and age that we're in. God does not judge people that way. Did you hear me? God's not impressed with whatever number of degrees you have hanging on your wall. He's not impressed with the places you've been or the people you know. I don't know anybody enough to drop names. You know, some folks, you meet someone, you know, "I met so-and-so, I saw, you know, I don't know anybody. I know Mark Arnold." How's that work for you? You know? So God's not impressed with who your associates are. For you see a calling, brother, in hell that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Right there in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, that would be, you can write, put a picture in your Bible of Stan Griffin, because I am nobody. But I'll tell you what, nobody quoting God's word becomes somebody. This book transforms lives. It has the power to equip. Not only that, it has the power to cut through. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Any trouble lately? Wondering what's going on? Talking to someone and you just don't know what to say? This book right here can cut to the quick of it. Get right to the center of it. With two or three words quoted from God's word is worth a thousand of what some psychologist would say apart from God's word. Now it's worth more than that. Power to cut through. It's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're supposed to take the sword of the Spirit into battle. That's God's word. Dad told me one time they went hunting. They drove quite a ways, got there. One of the men jumped out. I can't remember who it was now. He realized he had forgotten his gun. He couldn't believe he didn't bring his gun. There was other guys there. They were at a home that the guy had guns. They offered to loan him one. No, he was so mad that he'd done that. He just sat right there in the car all day while everybody else went hunting because he didn't bring his gun. I can understand that. How disgusted. Well, folks, we're fighting a spiritual warfare here. There are things going on around us right now that, believe me, the war is heating up. I heard David Jeremiah say this week while he's talking about the agents of the apocalypse or whatever the series is that he's working on right now. He said, "We are coming to the end of the time when human beings will govern the world." What's he saying? He's saying Christ is coming back. And as that time approaches, and you read Matthew and the things are going on, and we'll read some of those things tonight, the reality of it is, folks, is that before Christ comes back, things are going to become more treacherous for the Christian. And they already are outside of the United States, and they are certainly becoming that way inside of the United States. And the freedom that we have to preach God's word, I'm telling you, is diminishing. And so now is the time, the best we have, with the ability that we have to take God's word and go out and to promote it as much as we can, because our freedoms are diminishing. Now, you would be crazy to step out into the battlefield now unarmed. You'd be crazy to. I never wanted to be a medic in the military. They're not allowed to carry weapons. I'm thinking, what good is that? You know, you're going to go out in the battlefield and you're unarmed? You want to go try a gun-free zone in a war? That doesn't work. Medics ought to be able to carry. They ought to be able to shoot. They ought to be able to kill the enemy. You and I are fighting a battle that is taking losses. And if you go out there in the world without your sword, shame on you. Paul said, "I'm going to equip you. Grab your sword, the word of God, and take it with you. It's the power to cut through. It has the power to accomplish," Isaiah 55:11. You ever talk to someone, you walk away, you wanted so much to help them, you wonder, I wonder if that did any good. I know I have. Talked to a young person or something, so full of life and vim and vigor, and they got something going on, you talk to them about things, and you walk away, and you think, you know, Griffin, I don't know if they even heard anything. I don't know if that worked. That can't happen with God's word. Don't miss this. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." If you're quoting God's word, right place, right time, you can't go wrong. Man, that's a good deal. It's a power to accomplish. God's word. Joshua 1:8. We're out of time. I'm going to leave you with this promise right here. It's not my promise, it's God's promise. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua 1. Moses is talking to Joshua. He's giving him the charge. Joshua 1:8 is one of those verses that you need to memorize as a kid. And if you're a big kid now, grown up, you need to memorize it now if you don't know already. But Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Let me tell you something right now. Question. Tell me, who can promise you success? Who else? Nobody. I don't care what conference you go to, who you pay your money to. There's all kinds of these self-help things you can go to. They always have them over the Ramada Inn. You hear them on the radio and all this stuff. You come, space is limited, get in early. Now, let me tell you something. Space isn't limited in God's plan. And he says right here that if you will, according to all that is written therein, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What do? Meditate therein day and night. Question, what'd you think about this past week? Well, work, jobs, wife's birthday, kids. Have one little heathen kid that needs to get saved. Doesn't want to go to junior church. Think about all those things. Question, how much have you thought about God's word? How about starting every day with it? How about getting up in the morning, getting a glass of water, a glass of orange juice, a glass of grape juice, a cup of coffee, and going somewhere where nobody can bug you, even if it's just 15 minutes, and open this book up and find yourself a passage that you can remember and you meditate on it. That's like cows chewing the cud. I love cows. You know, you watch them out there and they're just standing there, but their mouth is going, but they're not eating anything. Why? They have regurgitated what was in their stomach. It's come back up into their mouth again, and now they're chewing on it again. Now, how disgusting is that? But that's the process that goes on, is that you're pondering just exactly what it is that God wants you to know from his word. And you think about it, and you ponder it, and God gives you those thoughts. And you and him can talk about his word, and his spirit teaches you God's word. And then you will be prosperous, and then you will have good success. And I'll just tell you that success isn't rated by how much money you'll make this year. Whether you lost weight, gained weight, good looking, whatever's going, that's not the success God is looking for. Success in God's eyes is you being the person that God wants you to be. And he'll take care of all the rest. God's word. In Sunday school, as kids, we used to have sword drills. Remember how it was? We'd say, draw your sword. We'd hold it up. If you get your sword, hold it up. If you get your sword, hold it up. Then once we held it up, we held our sword up, then what did we say? Charge. And then you get it down, you'd start looking for the verse. I'll tell you what, folks, this is your sword right here. Hide that word in your heart that you might not sin against God. Hide that word in your heart so that you'll never leave home without it. Hide that word in your heart so that you will be successful. Hide that word in your heart so that you will be mature, thoroughly furnished, totally loaded, capable of handling any situation. That's what God's word can do. Shame on us. Shame on us, Christian. Shame on us, America, when we are ashamed of God's word. Because this is the greatest resource we have. Do not go into battle without it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time this morning that we've had to look into it. God, it's an incredible book. Thank you that people are still buying it by the millions every year. The Lord said to say it's probably the best purchased but least read book there is. And I pray that it would be the best purchased and best read book there is. And that everyone under the sound of my voice this morning would say, God, I just want to be a student of your word and open that love letter to us and read it and apply it and think about it and ponder it. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we can't get saved apart from your word. You said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You said, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You said, if we believe in our heart, say with our mouth, that we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we will be saved. You said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you can believe on the name of the Son of God. Lord, I pray every person here knows that you love them, you care about them, and that you died for them. That all they need to do is believe in their heart and say there with their lips that they believe. I hope that every person here at some point in their life has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Oh God, I pray that every person here knows you. And then, Lord, I pray for us as Christians that have trusted you, that we are in your word, that your spirit is filling us. There's less of us and more of you every day. That you are equipping us, filling us, and using us. And that we would be successful because we've dedicated ourselves to be students of the Word of God and we are not ashamed. Yes, I am a Christian. God, as we open up the altar today, you speak to hearts. Maybe some folks need to come down and just promise you that every day they're going to be in your Word. Maybe some folks ought to confess the sin of not looking into your Word and neglecting it and neglecting you. Maybe folks need to have questions about salvation and could come down, take my hand, and we'd talk, and they could trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, there are many needs represented in this room here today, and we feel that the altar of a gospel-preaching church is the closest place to heaven on a Sunday morning. Help us to get close to you. Bless this message. Bless this time. Bless the altar call. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, folks will... This sounds self-serving. I don't mean it to be at all, but folks will ask us, how it is that is a church like this in Exeter, Maine? How could, you know, when other churches are closing, why do people drive to Exeter? There's nothing in that town, which isn't fair to Exeter. They've got wonderful potato farms here and dairy farms and nice homes and pretty good dirt roads, and you know, there's some good things in Exeter, okay? I'll tell you what, I believe the answer to that is that we have unapologetically, constantly just preached the Bible. We've used God's word, and Joshua 1:8 says, if you'll do that, I'll promise you success. I think it's as simple as that. If you just preach God's word, you don't apologize for it, you stay excited about Christ, and for some reason, he has chosen to bless us, and they're a whole lot more talented, no offense to you folks, but I'm talking about there's a whole lot more talented preachers and speakers out there that for some reason didn't seem to go as good as you would think it would, and I don't have the answer for that. But I'll tell you what, God has smiled on the Cornerstone Baptist Church, and I believe it's because we have used his word, and I don't have any other answer than that. And I'm just thrilled to be a part of that. For years now, I can't tell you when I started, but for years now, I start every day in God's Word. There's rarely a day that I'm not in my Bible. That doesn't make me superhuman or more spiritual or anything. I'm just telling you, why not consider? I know we always do it on January 1st or something, and oh, new year, new start, fresh start, yeah. Why not just make up your mind, I'm starting every day with God's Word. Just do it. You say, well, Stan, I have to be to work at 6 o'clock. Then get up a little earlier. You can handle this. This isn't tough, you know. We can get up real early to be at the airport at 5 in the morning so that we can catch a flight to go to Disney World. But we can't get up early in the morning to meet with God Almighty. You'd rather get up early to go to Disney World and see a mouse with big ears than you would to talk with your creator. I'm telling you that if you just make up your mind, it becomes a habit. To me, it's just what I do. I don't even think anything about it. You get up, you go read your Bible, you spend a little quiet time there, you get a thought for the day. Some days, I'll be honest with you, I don't even know what I read. But I read it, and I'm going to do it. And Satan will get along and say, well, you know, that didn't work this morning. Too bad. I'm going to do it anyway. Some days I read portions of the Bible that I'm not quite sure I understand, and so I'll get out my Living Bible, that green one that Kenneth Taylor wrote. So you just open that one up, and by golly, that kind of makes sense. Get yourself a good dictionary, an older one. The older, the better. That the word's kind of more Christian than get you. You get to a word, look it up in the dictionary. It's amazing what you can learn if you have a dictionary. And you get yourself a Living Bible, God's Word, a dictionary. You spend a half hour every morning, 15 minutes, whatever time you have. I'm telling you, you watch and see if that doesn't change your life. It's just, it's, and you know, I never overuse this word. It's awesome. It's God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time today. Thank you for your Word. Lord, I believe America could be transformed if we just get back to your Word. I thank you for blessing the Cornerstone Baptist Church, Lord. It's not me. It's not Mark. It's not our wonderful musicians. It's God's Word in your presence that has made the difference here. And thank you, thank you, thank you for that. Lord, I pray today we're more equipped than when we came, that we've said some things to you that needed to be said, that I pray that every person leaving this room at some point in their life has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. We love you. Watch over us, please. Bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.